Please keep your Bibles open there, that's part of the passage we'll be looking at today. We'll be looking at all of chapter 10 and the first 18 verses of chapter 11. But before we do that, how about we ask God for some help as we look at his word? Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for that your word tells us about yourself. Thank you, it tells us how good you are and how loving you are. Thank you that it tells us that you are just and you are fair. Thank you that your word also tells us about ourselves. It tells us how we have all turned away from you. And we ask that as we look at it today, that you'll be helping me to speak your words, that your Holy Spirit might be guiding myself, and the Holy Spirit might be working within all of our lives so that we might become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus tells his followers that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we've been walking through the book of Acts, that's what we've been seeing. We've been seeing how the good news has gone from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria. We've been seeing how God has been breaking down the barriers of where the gospel goes. And we see today that God is going to break down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And he's going to do that by breaking down Peter's barriers. So as we look at Acts chapter 10 and 11, I want to ask you this question. Who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? Now, I know that we might think straight away we know the answer to that. But does our practice match up with our theology? Do we practice what we believe? So who is the gospel for? Let's look at that today. When Julie, my wife, was young, they used to have a cat called Sooty. Now, Sooty wasn't exactly a nice, attractive cat at all. In fact, it was the type of cat that would go around fighting with all the other cats in the neighbourhood. And if someone would go up and try to pat Sooty, it wouldn't purr, it would hiss at them. It's the type of cat you wouldn't buy for someone as a present. A few years later, they got another cat called Muffy. Now, Muffy was completely the opposite to Sooty. It was the type of cat you'd buy someone for a present. It'd follow you around, and if you'd pat it, it'd start purring. It was a nice cat. I shouldn't have to tell you which cat was the favourite cat for their family, but does it matter that their family had a favourite cat? In fact, does favouritism matter at all? Does it matter if we have favouritism? I know Stu Park's favourite race car is Holden. Mine's Ford. I know I'm wearing red, but I've got blue underneath. And also, I know Simon Reid, his favourite football team is North Melbourne. Mine's Essendon. So does favouritism matter at all? I want to read out a few scenarios. Does it matter when your child is continually picked last for activities because all the cool kids get picked first? Doesn't matter, does it? Just favouritism. You've worked for a company for years and all these other people who've worked there for less time than yourself turn up and they seem to get promoted before yourself. Favouritism doesn't matter, does it? Imagine this scenario. On your left-hand side, your neighbour, very much like yourself. You get along really, really well with your neighbour. On your right-hand side is a homosexual. And across the road is a Muslim. Who would you share the good news of Jesus with? Favoritism doesn't matter, does it? Well, who is the gospel for? In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. In those first two verses, we're introduced to Cornelius and we're told a bit of stuff about him. We're told where he lives. He lives at Caesarea. We're told what job he does. We're told his occupation. We're told that he's a centurion. Now, that's the equivalent of being a captain in today's army. And he worked for the Romans, who were the ones who were in control of Israel. One commentator says about Cornelius, he says, Cornelius was an alien in God's land, and worse yet, a representative of the pagan power that oppressed God's people. We're told about his religion. We're told he's a devout God-fearer. Cornelius has basically become a convert to Judaism, except he hasn't done the last thing. He hasn't been circumcised, so he's still considered by other Jews to be unclean. Any serious Jew would not associate with Cornelius, let alone go into their house. And we're told about his character. He's generous. He gives to the poor, and he prays regularly. Now, for myself, Cornelius sounds like a pretty good bloke, I think. He gives to the poor, he looks after people, he prays regularly, and all of this hasn't gone unnoticed. God has noticed, and he sends an angel to Peter to tell, an angel to Cornelius to tell him to send for Peter, who is at Joppa. But Cornelius is a devout God-fearer. He does good works, he prays regularly, he seems to have it all together. So why does he have to send for Peter? Well, we'll answer that later on. The story now moves from Cornelius to Peter, who is still living and sharing in hospitality with Simon the Tanner at Joppa. So let's have a quick recap of Peter's profile, where he lives. Well, we've seen that Peter's been travelling around telling others about Jesus. So Peter lives wherever the Holy Spirit leads. We know his job. He's the leader of the apostles. We know his religion. He's a passionate Christian. Peter has converted from Judaism to Christianity, but he still keeps all the Jewish customs and laws. His character, well, Peter's an opportunist. He always speaks up, and we saw that a lot of times with Jesus. Peter was the first one to speak up. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, a big crowd gathers. What does Peter do? He tells him about Jesus. In chapter 3, after healing the lame man in the temple, all these people gather. He speaks up, tells them about Jesus. And in chapter 4, when he's before the Sanhedrin, he tells them about Jesus. Peter is an opportunist. He sees the opportunity and he speaks up and tells people about Jesus. Well, read with me from verse 9 to 13. It says this: about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." That's a pretty good dream, I think. And I think most blokes would agree. That's what we want. We want food brought before us and we don't even need to move. I think that sounds pretty good. All Peter has to do is get up, kill, and eat. Sounds pretty good. But for Peter, that is unthinkable. That is unthinkable. It's like telling a serious Queenslander to support New South Wales in a state of origin. Telling a serious Aussie to barrack for the Poms at the Olympics. Unthinkable. See, the reason why it's unthinkable for Peter to get up, kill and eat is found way back in Leviticus chapter 11, where God tells Moses and Aaron how he wants his people to live. The reason he tells them how he wants them to live is because God is holy and he wants his people to be holy. So he gives them a list of all this food that's considered to be clean and unclean. And he tells them what food's clean and unclean because God's people are going to have God living with them. So they must be holy as well. Peter is a serious Jew. And that's why he says in verse 14, he says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, it's amazing here. In Leviticus chapter 11, you've got this list of all these foods that are clean and unclean. And also in Leviticus 11, it tells you that if anyone touches dead animals, that person is considered to be unclean. And where is Peter living at the moment? He's living with Simon the Tanner, who is a person who works with dead animals. According to Leviticus 11, the same one tells you about the food, this Simon the Tanner is unclean. Yet Peter would still share in fellowship with Simon the Tanner. You see, the reason why that is because Peter's barriers, between clean and unclean are still up. But God is about to break down those barriers. He says to Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Who is the gospel for? Well, the narrative then moves on. And the people that Cornelius sent to get Peter come back to Cornelius' house with Peter, and they walk inside. And Cornelius falls down before Peter. Peter tells him to get up. And then Cornelius leads Peter inside to all this gathering of people that Cornelius has got together. Well, we know who Peter is. He sees a gathering of people. He knows what to do. He's an opportunist. He speaks up and tells them about Jesus. And in verse 28, I think it is, in verse 28, Peter gets into it. He said to them, you are well aware that is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. What's going on here? Peter, the opportunist. Opportunity arises. What's he do? He tells him about Jesus. But he's there talking about being clean and unclean. Why is it that Peter is doing that? God has given him an opportunity to tell others about Jesus, but he's not doing it. Well, God is breaking down Peter's barriers. And Cornelius tells Peter what God has been doing in his life, how God appeared to, sent an angel to Cornelius and appeared to him and told him to send for Peter. And eventually, in verse 34, we see that Peter's barriers are broken down. He gets there and says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. Finally, Peter is starting to see God's way. Peter is seeing that God doesn't draw distinctions between Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't draw distinctions between clean and unclean. He sent Jesus to be saviour of everyone in the world. Peter then goes for it. He does what he knows how to do best. And he tells Cornelius and the men there gathered about Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the one who is Lord of all. He tells them about Jesus' death and resurrection. He tells them that Jesus is the one who is going to return to judge everyone. He tells them that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. See, as Peter's still speaking, he doesn't even get to do an altar call, calling people to become Christians, because we see the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. Peter realized that God doesn't show favoritism. He realized that God doesn't draw distinctions between Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, all people are equal. God doesn't show favoritism. Well, in chapter 11, the news spread quickly that Peter had gone into a Gentile's house. And as Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he starts being criticized because he went into a Gentile's house. A serious Jew wouldn't do that. Peter speaks up and he shares with them how God had been working in Cornelius, a Gentile's life. He explains to them all that God has done. In verse 9, Peter says, this is what Peter recalls God saying. He says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Then verse 17, so if God gave the same gift as he gave us, referring to the Holy Spirit, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? And in verse 18, the Jews say together with Peter, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. See, the barrier is starting to be broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see how that barrier is broken down again. When Peter stands up and he shares what he saw in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. See, the Jews and Peter needed to see that God's plan of salvation is much bigger than what they thought. It's much wider than they thought. It's much broader than they thought. They needed to see that God wanted to save the Gentiles as well. But we know that. We're Gentiles. We know that God wants to save the Gentiles as well. We know that salvation is for us because Jesus came to die for us. But do you know that God doesn't show favoritism? Do you know that? Earlier, I asked why it is that Cornelius, a bloke who seems to have it all together, had to send for Peter. The reason is because Cornelius is a sinner who needs a saviour. All of his good works matter diddly squat if he doesn't know Jesus. They don't matter. They're worthless, Paul tells us. So he needed to hear about Jesus. Like everyone needs to hear about Jesus. God broke down Peter's barriers by showing him that God doesn't show favoritism, by showing him that salvation is open to the Gentiles as well. What barriers does God need to break down in your life? What barriers does he need to break down in your life? What if a Muslim walked into church today? Would you go and talk to them and share the good news of Jesus with them? What if homosexual walked into church today? Would you go and share the good news of Jesus with them? What if a prostitute walked into church today? Would you go and share the good news of Jesus with them? What if a person who promotes abortion walked into church today? Would you go and share the good news of Jesus with them? What if that person who's really, really annoying and you just can't stand them walked into church today? Would you share the good news of Jesus with them? What if a person who's a little bit different to yourself, just doesn't quite fit into your social class, they're just a bit different, would you share the good news of Jesus with them? See, I find it, I relate to Peter so well, because Peter had these barriers up. He thought he knew who it is God wanted salvation for. I bet you if you asked him Acts 1:8, he'd say, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses to all the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But God broke down that barrier. And I know for myself, so often I set up barriers. When I drive along, I see people doing things I think, no way, God wouldn't want to save them. What barriers does God have to break down in your life? And so often, when he breaks down those barriers, we put them back up. That's exactly what happens to Peter. Read Galatians. So often, when God breaks down the barriers, we put them back up. I want to finish by telling you a story about two people. One's name's Rachel Saint and the other one's name's Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you might recall those names. Elizabeth was the wife of Jim Elliot and Rachel Saint was the sister of Nate Saint. These people were missionaries to the Orca people in Ecuador. These and other people set out to reach the Orca people with the good news of Jesus. And they set up a little hut on a beach called Palm Beach, where the blokes stayed there in the hope that they'd reach out to these Orca people. And eventually, on the 6th of January 1956, they made contact with three Orca people. The next 2 days, they were waiting in eager expectation for more of the Orca people to come so they could share the good news of Jesus with them. And this is what's written. On Saturday, January 8th, Nate flew over the Orca settlement and saw only women and children. Where were the men? Were they finally on their way to Palm Beach? Then, a few minutes later, Nate spotted the men. The whole group was following a route that would take them to Palm Beach very soon. Nate landed on the beach, calling out, "It's it, guys, they're coming." Then he got onto the radio to his wife, Marge, who was in another place called Shell Maria, and let her know the news. It was 12:30. They organised to talk again at 4:30. They never talked again, because the Orca people brutally murdered all of their husbands. that brutally murdered all the men who were out there trying to tell them the good news of Jesus. Imagine being those wives. If you had a reason to set up barriers between you and the Orca people, this would be it. They killed your husbands. But as we read through history, Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot stayed there and continued to reach out to the Orca people. And eventually, they ended up living with the people who killed their husband and brothers. 36 years after the missionary men had been killed, the Orca people finally got their first translation of the New Testament. And this is what the chief said. He said, "We no longer want to live as old ones who killed each other and outsiders. We want to live by what God says. Ever since I was a small boy in this community, I have heard that we are going to get this book. Now we have it." Imagine if Rachel and Elizabeth Saint set up barriers, if they showed favoritism, if they wanted nothing to do with the Orca people. Imagine if Peter had kept up his barriers and wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Who is the gospel for? Everyone. Does your practice match up with your theology? Do you practice what you believe? What barriers in your life does God need to break down for you to share the good news with everyone? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're sorry for the many times when we have shown favoritism and we have judged for ourselves who you would save and who you wouldn't. We're sorry for the times when we have put up barriers and we've held people at arm's length because we don't want to invite them to church, because we don't want to tell them about Jesus, because they just don't fit into our mold. We're sorry about that. We ask that you will forgive us. We ask the Holy Spirit that he might be working within our lives, that we might become more like Jesus, who came to live with sinners and to give his life so we might become your children, so we might become your friends. Thank you, God, that you do not show favoritism, because if you did, we would all have no hope. Thank you for that. And we ask you'll help us to become more like Jesus every day. In your son's name, amen.